The third chapter of the prophecy of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to read just the latter part of the chapter. Let's start at verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundedst the head of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. Finishing the reading at verse 19, the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Now, we have mentioned the third chapter of Habakkuk quite a lot over the past number of weeks, and I don't know, we may mention it in weeks to come, we may not, just as the Lord leads. As I thought of these verses, and especially in connection with the prayer meeting this evening, I thought that here, especially as we come to the great climax of the chapter, you have God's message for the church of God in a day that is bound to end up in disaster and judgment, a confidence that through that judgment and beyond that disaster, God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God has a blessing. I think you could sum up this third chapter, at least after the opening prayer in the chapter, you could sum it up as blasting and blessing. Two extremes. You will remember the general outline of Habakkuk. The first chapter is the burden. The second chapter is the vision. The third chapter is the prayer. The prayer for revival. The prophet pours out his heart. God, as it were, would do what Mr. Spurgeon called, take the middle passage. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. That was his prayer. And this latter part of the chapter shows the confidence that the Lord gave to the prophet that he would have an answer to prayer. Now, I want us to think of the blessing and of the blessing. The chapter has been summarized in three ways. And I think this will sum up all that we have to say on this evening. Somebody said you can look at this third chapter and see in it praise for the past. I think that's certainly to be implied in the chapter. Grace for the present and confidence for the future. I think it's undoubtedly true that the more you read this chapter, and I would say this to you, the more you read it, the more you'll see in it. The more I read it, the more I see in it. I think that it is certainly a chapter that deserves the very close consideration of the people of God, especially in these days. But when you study it, you will see that the prophet has in mind a past that was glorious. A past in which God had moved with mighty power amongst his people, selecting them as his covenant people, lifting them above the common level of humanity, blessing them in a way that no other people had been blessed. And as he looks back down through past time, his heart is moved to praise. I think that if Habakkuk could praise God for Israel's past, then first of all, you and I, as born-again Christians, have a much greater reason to praise God for what is past. The mercy and the grace of God with which we have already been met, with which we have already been treated, should cause an upswelling of praise in the hearts of all who truly know the Lord. There's praise for the past. You know, a very big reason why we often cannot meet the present is very simply that we have never given thanks for the past. The man who doesn't know what it is to count his blessings, to put his finger on the goodness of God, to go down the list of all the mighty operations of the Spirit of God on his behalf, that man will certainly not have much grace for the present. So there's praise for the past here. Now, since we have looked at the rest of the book in bygone days, we're not going to go into that very much tonight. Now there's grace for the present. What was the present for Habakkuk? Put yourself in the prophet's position, and you'll see that you're really not straying very far from the situation as it is in modern day America. He was in a nation with a great past, but a nation with a very sinful present. A nation whose enemies were already marshalling their forces militarily against it. A nation whose economy was under siege. A nation whose people were morally destitute of the energy to meet the challenge. A nation whose church was apostate, whose religious leaders were corrupt. A nation over which was suspended the sword of divine vengeance. That was the present for Habakkuk. And what made it exceedingly difficult for him was that while the nation was bent in its ungodliness and it cared nothing for its immoral, ungodly condition and it cared nothing for its spiritual apostasy and it cared nothing for the dangers that met it and it cared nothing for the judgment impending, Habakkuk cared. His heart was moved. He was broken for his people. His very spirituality was the thing that broke his heart. Can you not see that for every mention, not only in this prophecy but in similar prophecies, for every mention of Judah and Israel, you can put the United States, you could put Great Britain, you could put any of the great Western nations that have known the power of God and the blessing of God and today have cast God's goodness back in his face and have trampled underfoot every precious gift that God has ever given them. You can certainly put your own nation there. Now, in this situation, there is... What is the grace that believers can have in this situation? Well, it's not the ostrich grace, hiding your head in the sand and letting on there's nothing wrong. You do not need to become like the people. When I came to this nation, one thing that was impressed in my mind, God really brought this with great clarity before us, as we prayed over the call to Greenville, one thing that was burned into our hearts, if you're ever going to do a work for God in America, you must not become as the people of the land. If there's one thing wrong with Christians in America, if there's one thing wrong with Christians in Britain, it is that they have become like the people of the land. They have become like the heathens around about them, and we want to be as like the world as we can get without being noted as backslidden and ungodly. We're not to be like the people of the land. That's no answer to the situation. The grace that you need is a grace that first of all is obtained, as the prophet obtained it, on your knees in the place of prayer. The grace that you need is a grace that comes from a vision of God. I'm not talking in charismatic terms. I'm talking of a spiritual apprehension of the glory of God. Any man who is ever going to have grace to stand in a day of apostasy and sin is going to have to experience what the prophet Habakkuk experienced. Out of the depths of his defeat and out of the depths of his awful fear, he was raised to the position where he could see the majesty and the holiness and the justice and the power of God. Habakkuk was a nationalist if ever there was one. But let me say this. Habakkuk came to the place where he could rejoice in the curse of God upon his nation in order that the name of his God would be glorified. I want to put this to you, and I know I'm treading in very thin ice when I say this. There are too many Christians that I have met in America, and there are too many Protestants that I met in Ulster. Let me not seem to be one-sided in this. Who are Americans first, are Ulster Protestants first and Christians second. Now I believe a good Christian will be a good citizen and the best asset to a state. But I also have to say this, that the sins of this nation, no matter how hard you pray and no matter what assurances you get in prayer, the sins of this nation will not go unjudged. If God were to overlook the sins of this generation in America, then God would ungod himself. He would be absolutely false to everything that he has ever said in his word. The sins of this nation will be judged. Undoubtedly. When you and I ask for the intervention of God, you'd better be aware of what you're asking. I caused more than a ripple of concern in many people's minds when I made reference to a particular marital situation which was described in very precise terms, and we were asked to pray. We were not told what to pray, but we were really being asked to pray for blessing. I can't go into all those terms again, but on that occasion I know I caused a lot of people concern, because in my opinion what I am asking God in that particular, I don't say in every such situation of divorce or something like that, but in this situation as I read my Bible, I could only come to the conclusion that I was asking for judgment upon a certain party. Now, we were not being asked to pray for the death of that party. But I was saying, if God really intervened, he would smite. Now let's put that on a national situation. When we ask for God to intervene, let us understand what we're asking. Is God holy? Will the cry of 13 to 15 million slaughtered innocent children in the last half generation alone, will their blood move God to judgment? Will the sight of 400,000 sodomites marching and tramping the streets of the United States not move the God who burned Sodom to hell for much less? Let's not fool ourselves. We are praying for God's intervention. We are praying to the God of holiness. What I am saying is this, that if you and I are going to have grace, you will love your nation.
But it will not be the sloppy sentimental love, nor will it be the blind nationalistic love, if that's worthy of the name. But it will be a godlike love, which will bring you to the place to which God brought Habakkuk the prophet, that you will be willing to say, Lord, thou art righteous, even in judgment. And if the way to blessing in the United States is blasting, as I believe it is, it's a hard message for any preacher to preach, and I don't say those words lightly. If the way to blessing is blasting, let me tell you, Christians have got to be able to rejoice that God is glorified in that. That's very easy to say that. Here's the confidence for the future. We come to the last verses of the chapter. What does this blasting entail? Well, I can't go into all that it entails. You go right through this chapter and you'll find that God allows the enemy to come and cause great devastation in the land. But look at verse 17. Although... Probably the word for is better than the word although to convey the full force of what the prophet is saying. Although this is not, I don't think, intended by the translators, to us it seems to imply some doubt. If perhaps, but that's not what the translators meant and certainly not what the prophet meant. There's no doubt about it. The fig tree shall not blossom. Neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail. Now we're talking about economic hardship of the first order. We're talking about a slump that makes the slump that they've all been talking about for the last number of years look like the greatest boom in history. We're talking about God putting his finger on a nation where it really hurts. That's what we're talking about. This is a verse that's preceded by enemy action devastating the land. But this verse is not talking about enemy action. This verse is talking about God's action. Let me tell you that the land of Israel, naturally, is probably the most fertile land on earth. Now, I know that Al will not believe that, for he thinks California is the most fertile place on earth. But then we have known Al to be wrong before today, and he may even be wrong tomorrow. But remember that this is the land that God chose for his people. A land of fullness. You remember I did a series of Wednesday evening messages a year or two back in the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 10 and chapter 11 describing the fullness of the land. Probably the most fertile place on earth. Could it possibly become a wasteland? Could it possibly yield no fruit? Could the agricultural economy of Israel crash to the ground? Not so much from enemy action as from divine action? Can? Here it does. Can God put his finger in the United States and do the same? You know, I'm not an economist and I don't really understand an awful lot of the jargon that they use. To me, I think sometimes the problem's more caused by economists than solved by economists. But that may be a totally wrong apprehension. But did you never get the impression that at the end of the day, whatever man does, it gets so far and then there's a hitch and down goes the whole thing. Now, I'm not getting into prophetic scripture. If you get into Europe, I believe you can go a lot further, because there is a man coming who is going to solve all the economic ills of Europe. That's why he'll be worshipped as God. I don't know if America's going to figure in that or not, for the Bible doesn't say. But I can say this. It seems to me that there is the finger of God upon the nation already. And who knows what God is going to have to do yet. But listen to what the prophet says. This desolation's going to happen. Notice he says, no flock in the fold, no herd in the stalls. But listen, here's his confidence for the future. Yet I will rejoice. Now let's be very practical. It's very hard to rejoice in an empty stomach. Very hard. Don't you believe for one minute that the prophet was full and the land was empty? There's not a word of that. Don't you believe that everybody else was in poverty but the prophet had $1 million in his bank account? Nothing of that. It's very difficult to rejoice on an empty stomach. Let me tell you, Micah said, I believe that every prophet of God and every servant of God has to identify with this. Micah said, I, not just the land, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Micah wasn't the sinner, but he was in the land. And he bore it. And what's more, he bore it up before God until God heard and answered. This is where Habakkuk the prophet is. And he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, you look at that. How could this man have confidence like that? How could he look to and through the blasting to see the brightness of blessing on ahead? How could he do it? Was he whistling in the dark? Was he merely comforting himself? And to use Norman Vincent Peale's jargon, was he merely exercising the power of positive thinking? Was he trying to think it into existence? No, sir. Let me tell you. His praise for the past was elicited from a vision of God. His grace for the present came from the vision of God. His confidence for the future came from the vision of God. He saw the Lord. Now you look back at verse 13, the verse at which we started this evening. And here's the ground of his confidence. This is what he saw. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Tremendous text that. I daren't get started in that tonight. Otherwise, I'd get shot for going over time, and everybody knows I never go over time. This is what he saw. Now tell me, where will you see that? Not watching, well, I don't know what you watch on television, for I don't watch it, but whatever you watch on television, you're not going to see that, are you? So the Christians who can't get Sunday morning service over quick enough to go home to see the ball game on the Sabbath day, shame on them. Nonetheless, they can't wait to get home to see it. They're not going to see that, are they? No, they're not. But man, when you get alone with God, and you really have God do business with your soul, and when you get beyond the trite phrases and the empty words and the tomfoolery that passes for praying in the 20th century, and you get to the place where the man of God got to, where God got a hold of you and your heart got broken and you were in the place of real deep waters with God, then you will see that God is going to go forth. And not only is he going forth for the salvation of his people, but I like this, he's going forth with his anointed. There's a Christ in glory. There is a Messiah for Israel. There is a gloriously risen Redeemer. There is one whose blood has prevailed. There is a victor over sin, death, damnation, hell, the devil, and the lot. And God is going forth with his anointed for the deliverance of his people. I want to tell you something. When you really see God, and you see the plan of God, and you see the purposes of God,
And you can slot present day happenings into the plan of God. Then you rejoice. Now, I'm not saying for a minute, do not misunderstand me, that you are going to be today in the position that you can put your finger on the usual dispensationalist chart and say, brethren, we are here, and the rapture is 31 and a half days away, and that is there. You can't do that. And any man that tries to do it's acting the fool. But what I am saying is that you can take that Bible and you can see that there is a plan to God's dealings. There's the old saying that history repeats itself. That's very true in many ways, for the simple reason that it's the same God of history in control. And you can see how God deals, how he has dealt in his word, and how he is dealing today. And you can therefore put your finger on what is happening today and relate it to what is revealed in Scripture. And if you can do that, you'll look beyond. Now, don't misunderstand. You'll not overlook. But you'll look beyond the abortion clinics, which we protest against, and the sodomites, whom we abhor, and the apostasy, which we fight. You look beyond those things, and you'll see that God will vindicate his name. God will judge those things. For my part, I have to confess, great deal of ignorance in what I say, for I don't know all that's involved. I don't know all how it's going to affect us, but for my part, if there's revival beyond it, the sooner God moves in judgment, the better. The sooner he blasts these things that are straight from the devil and cursing this nation and bringing millions to hell, the better. Man, if you have seen these things in God's plan and you see beyond them, this is but a mighty movement, not to destroy, but to heal. Not finally to cast away, but finally to regather. Then you can say, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, and though the flocks and the herds are destroyed, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I have seen him go forth with his anointed. Do you notice what the prophet could say? He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Did you ever look at a hind's feet? Did you ever see a hind in action? Did you ever see? I think that as much as anything, what the prophet had in mind would have been something more like we would have called a mountain goat. They certainly, if I could use it, are booted or footed much the same way. If you ever go to En Gedi, down by the Dead Sea in Israel, if you're fortunate, as you look up to those great crags jutting up like needles into the air, if you're fortunate as you go there, you'll see those mountain goats. And they leap from crag to crag and from pinnacle to pinnacle, as sure-footed as you and I would be in the broad acres of earth. God will make our feet like hinds' feet. Let me tell you, through it all, the Church of God, faithful to Jesus Christ, will not stumble. Psalm 121 makes it clear. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. You make your feet like hinds' feet. Why does God give his people sure-footedness? That they may scale to the high places. That's where God wants his people. You know, let me just finish by saying this. And I suppose if all our studies in the prophecy of Habakkuk will write this and ingrain it upon our heart, then they'll all have been worthwhile. Let me say this. When God gets his people to high places. Then he'll bless the nation. High places. Wonder where you are tonight. As we come to this prayer meeting, where are you? Are you here as a Christian, professing to be saved at least? Far from being in the high places, you're right down in the depths. I'm not talking now about the depths of oppression from the devil. I'm talking about the depths of coldness, deadness, worldliness, sinfulness, profession that means nothing to God, man, or devil. Could you be in this meeting tonight? Far from God? Tell me. If that's where the professing Christians are, where's the hope for America? Do you not detect a great shallowness today? Do you not detect this malady among the people of God that they have no head for heights spiritually? When you meet a Christian who is intensely spiritual, he's an oddity. He's a total oddity in this generation. Now that ought not to be. There are heights for us to scale. God will give you the feet to scale them. God will give you the sure-footedness to stand in those pinnacles. He'll need to do it. He needs to give you it. I'd like to go on to talk about what that sure-footedness is. Because if you take the most of us and put us on a pinnacle with God, we'd get so light-headed, we'd fall off with our pride. But God will give you sure-footedness where you're standing in His grace, standing on His promises, energized by His Spirit. Let's ask the Lord tonight. But even though it be through blasting, He'll bring us into blessing. Now, we don't need to wait for disaster before we can be in blessing. Don't you see it? Revival had started for Habakkuk. Now, it hadn't hit the land, but Habakkuk was in revival. Why? He had seen the Lord. He had seen the Lord. That was it. He was in revival. God visit us tonight. God touch your heart and my heart. Save us from missing the vision of heaven. Bring us personally into revival. Now, as we get down to prayer, there are certain things that I want to leave before you to pray about. First of all, I want you to take the scripture seriously as we pray tonight. Why do we have Bible study before we pray? To have two distinct services? No. That the scriptures may be used of the Lord to guide our praying. Now let's really ask the Lord tonight to give us a vision of Himself and really come. And it's time that as many people as possible started to pray. I want to encourage you and urge you to pray. Sometimes fear keeps you back. Sometimes a sort of perverted pride keeps you back. I might stumble. I might stutter. I might forget myself. Glory to God, bury your pride and pray. What does it matter if you stumble or stutter? Do you throw your child out of the house because he stutters when he asks for a need to be met? Will God do that? Let me encourage you to pray tonight. Maybe you've never prayed in a public prayer meeting before. Well, there's no better place and time than now to start. Really seek the Lord. Now, if we're all going to pray, we'll all have to pray briefly. Nothing helps a prayer meeting better than brief praying. I think I should have a mirror here and then I could preach it myself. Because I think sometimes
Don, you're not supposed to nod your head when I say that. But I think sometimes I'm the main culprit. However, nothing helps a prayer meeting than many people praying briefly and directly the burden of their heart. And if God burdens your heart to pray 10 times in the prayer meeting, I'm not complaining. I'm not here to tell you when to pray and when not to pray. But I don't want you to use a good Ulsterism to waffle. I don't want you to go on spinning out words until you think of something else to pray about. Just pray what's on your heart. Let's ask the Lord tonight. And even if we all just ask the Lord the one thing, Lord, come and visit my heart. Lord, come and give me a vision of Christ. Lord, come and give me this sight that the Lord is moving to see of his people with his anointed. Be a good prayer meeting. Be a good prayer meeting. You've unsaved loved ones you're praying for. Unsaved friends. Let me tell you, pray on for them. Pray for them tonight. Never forget this. New Testament Christianity supports it. Pray for them. But God uses Christians. And the sooner you and I are where Habakkuk got to, the sooner we'll see results for our prayers for the unsaved. So, let's pray for revival for ourselves. Be a great prayer meeting if one after another every person really prayed. Secondly, let's remember the services this Sabbath day. Let's be praying for a visitation of God. Let's be praying for the Lord really to stoop down and touch us. Sabbath evening I hope to be preaching, God willing, upon the sword of the Reformation. I trust that you'll be thinking of that, praying about it, that the Lord will really use his word on Sabbath evening. Then there are specific requests for prayer. Our brother Richard Graham has for quite a time. He's a police officer, as most of you know, and a very unique, you can't have very unique, he's a unique police officer. Richard, when he arrests a person, shows a Christian's concern for that person. And often goes after their family to seek to win them for the Lord. And goes to the prisoner to seek to win him for the Lord. Not very many policemen do that, if any. I've never met one to do that until I met Richard. The prisoners down in the top security prison want him to come in and preach the gospel to them. But the prison authorities won't allow it. That's the last we heard. However, he was sending tapes in, and certainly when he goes in, he witnesses to them, saying that there's one young man who's very near to decision, seems to be under conviction, and he has asked for special prayer that this prisoner will not only get jailhouse religion, but will really get God's salvation. It's a great thrill for me to see a young man interested in souls like that. So I ask you to pray for that prisoner, and indeed others who hear the word.